The pastor had written this article regarding a board game that Parker Brothers produced in the 1950s. Maybe some of you remember the game. I don't. But they produced a Monopoly game for church people. It was called Going to Jerusalem. Your playing piece wasn't a top hat or a Scotty dog. You got to be a real disciple, because this wasn't like the worldly game of Monopoly. This was a Christian game. And so you got a little plastic man with a robe and a beard, some sandals and a staff. And you moved around the board as you rolled your dice. You also got to look up answers in a little black New Testament that was provided with the Parker Brothers game. One way to get the word out, isn't it? You always started, this pastor remembered, in Bethlehem, and you made stops at the Mount of Olives, Bethsaida, Capernaum, the Stormy Sea, Nazareth, Bethany, and other places. And if you rolled well, you made it all the way to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But you never got to the crucifixion or the resurrection in this game. And there were no demons, there were no angry Pharisees, there was no persecution. You only made your way, he said, through the nice stories in the Gospels. It was a safe adventure, perfectly suited for a Christian family on a Sunday afternoon walk with Jesus. Well, real followers of Jesus, of course, are not plastic disciples looking up answers in a black book and having fun in a mythical holy land, are they? Real followers face tough tests, hard tests in life as they walk the path of faith. Real followers are called to obey God through tough times. So Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. God's going to test our faith. Our obedience proves our faith. And I feel like I'm ringing in here. Is that just my ears? Okay. I'm sure Ben will get it adjusted back there. But there are times when we may be stretched to the breaking point, just like Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. I don't know about you, but reading through again and studying Genesis 22 this week, this is an uncomfortable passage. It's a very uncomfortable passage, for me anyway, and I think for many others. Most of us read this chapter, Genesis 22, and we think, wow, I mean, God's going a little far here. This is kind of extreme, God. By the way, many actually have accused God of evil on the basis of Genesis 22. God stretched Abraham's faith to the very breaking point here. And he may do that with us sometimes. So let's unpack the passage. First of all, God tests our faith. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Let's be clear from the very beginning here this morning. God does not tempt us to do evil. James makes that very clear in the New Testament when he writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." But God does test us. The New American Standard Bible properly translates the word here as test. God tested Abraham with this command to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering on the altar. Now, I believe that God would never, and we know from the story, of course, that God would never have let Abraham kill his son. But God took him right to the brink, right to the very edge. And that is the essence of a test that God puts us in. Now, God sets the stage in verse 2. He tells Abraham to take his only son, the one whom you love, your beloved son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering in the place that I will tell you. Talk about pressure. God lays it out. He wants to emphasize the cost that he is laying on Abraham. He is your only son now, Abraham. Ishmael is gone. Remember last Sunday we studied chapter 21. God had prepared Abraham for this moment by telling him to banish Ishmael and Hagar into the desert in that chapter. We need to understand that in chapter 21, from the human level, when Abraham banished Ishmael and Hagar into the desert with only some water and some provisions, he was actually executing him. That's what Abraham was doing at God's command in chapter 21. God had told him to do that. God had also told him, "I will take care of Ishmael, so you know that I will do this." But it was definitely a test of Abraham's faith in God to essentially, on the human level, execute Ishmael, send him out with the death penalty. For people do not survive in the desert like that. Now God says, "Isaac, offer him as a burnt offering." If sending Ishmael to his death was difficult for Abraham to deal with, and it was, as we saw last Sunday, then this one is really, really tough. Far tougher. Not only that, but God emphasized that Abraham loved Isaac. He tells Abraham to take his son, to offer him as a burnt offering on the altar. Burnt offerings don't survive. Burnt offerings die. God tells him to take Isaac to the place God has picked and sacrifice him. I don't know about you, but my human reaction is that God's going too far here. This is too much to ask a father, a parent. How far will God go to test our faith? And I'm sure that Abraham struggled with that conflict, that tension in his mind. But the text says he immediately set out to do it. The next day, he set out on this 3-day journey. He obeyed even if he was conflicted in his mind. The place God had selected was Mount Moriah, which is the site where Solomon would later build his temple, according to 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. There we go. It was a long journey that would have ended up on what is today called the Road of the Patriarchs. Comes along on the western side of the Temple Mount. Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. It was a long journey. Abraham had plenty of time to think about all of this to ponder what in the world God was asking him to do. God tested him by putting him in between conflicting convictions. Number one, killing his son was evil. This was wrong. His son was the one God had promised. God could not possibly be asking him to do this evil thing. Number two, God had promised that a great nation would come out of Isaac. Isaac couldn't die if God was going to keep his promise. On the one hand, God becomes a liar. That can't be. On the other hand, there must be a way out, because God is not a liar. I know God. He is faithful. So that conflict must have raged inside of Abraham's mind all the way through that journey of 3 days, and he had plenty of time to think. Now let's stop for a minute so that we don't resolve the conflict too quickly. Because one of our problems with Bible stories is we know how it ends, and so we quickly jump to the resolution. But I don't want you to jump to that resolution. Put yourself in those sandals as you're walking. God sometimes tests our faith in similar ways. God puts us between conflicting convictions. Two things that cannot both be right, and we are conflicted. One, everything inside of me screams, "This is not working out, God. This is dumb. This is wrong. This is unreasonable, God. And I should abandon this idea. It can't be from you. It's not what you would tell me to do. It's not working out." On the other hand, I can trust God. He's always been faithful. God is not a liar. God has a solution that I may not understand, and I should keep going and trust Him for the result. When God tests us, He puts us between those kinds of tensions, those conflicting convictions that rumble around in our heads as we try to wrestle with God's test on our lives. How and when did Abraham resolve this conflict? And don't say after God provided the ram, because then it's not faith anymore. Once you see the solution, it's not faith. So Abraham believed God before the solution was carried out. Faith is acting on what we know about God and doing what He tells us to do before we see the answer. So faith is not faith once we see the answer. Faith is acting before the solution is visible yet. I believe that Abraham resolved this conflict in his mind before he ever got to Mount Moriah. I think that Abraham worked his way through the conflict during those 3 days of travel, and the clue is found in verse 5. Abraham, they arrive near Mount Moriah. He's going to leave the men behind. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there," pointing to Mount Moriah. "And we will worship, and we will return," that's plural, "we will return to you." It's resolved in his mind at that point. He knows Isaac is coming back. He does not understand how that's going to work out. He does not grasp what God is going to do. He hasn't figured it out, the mechanism, the way it's going to work out. But he has arrived at a point where he has resolved in his head that what I know of God trumps everything else. And what I know of God says Isaac's coming back with me. And that's faith. So he tells them to stay. And of course, Isaac says as they're walking, you know, where's the lamb? We've got everything else. And what does Abraham say? God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. He believed God, even though he did not know how God would keep his promise. The New Testament, by the way, explains what Abraham concluded. So we can't grasp this passage without looking at Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered, this is considered, is reckoned, counted on, thought through. This is the wrestling match that Abraham played out. He reckoned, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham had concluded, God will keep his promise. I don't know how, but even if he has to raise Isaac from the dead, I know God will keep his promise. And he concluded that before he arrived at Mount Moriah, because that's what faith is. He did not know how, but he knew that God would take care of Isaac because God kept his promises. Now, I find it much easier to trust God for myself than I do for my children. It's every Christian parent's dilemma, isn't it? We are not called to sacrifice our children on a physical altar, but we are called to sacrifice them into God's hands. They are His before they are ours. We let them go and we trust God, a God who loves them more than we do. Now, it doesn't mean we drop them. We guide, we help, we do all that we can. But our trust is in Him for our children. I think, now this is just my opinion, so take it for what it's worth, all right? Which may not be a whole lot, I realize, but I think that Abraham explained more to Isaac on that walk to Moriah than we have recorded in Scripture. And I say that because Isaac also was being tested. This was a voluntary sacrifice on his part. So therefore, he also was being tested in his faith. God tests our faith. And secondly, God provides our salvation. Look at verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. They've arrived on the top of Mount Moriah, and Abraham built the altar there. He arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." All right, how old was Isaac? How old was Isaac when this took place? You know, if you look at a lot of pictures, Isaac is a little baby or a very small child, and Abraham is grasping him and tying him up on the altar. And I don't think that's the case at all. I think Isaac was probably somewhere between 15 to 19 years of age, a late teenager probably at this point in his life. And I say that for three reasons. Number one, chapter 23, verse 1 tells us about Sarah's death, and Sarah was 127 years of age when she died in the very next chapter, which would make Isaac 37 years old at the start of chapter 23. Number two, Isaac was perhaps 3 at the beginning of chapter 21 because it was his weaning. But the end of chapter 21 tells us that Abraham lived for many days in the land of the Philistines. And then chapter 22 begins with that Abraham comes back to Beersheba after these things in the land of the Philistines, where he had been living for many days. So considerable time has elapsed between chapter 21 and 22. And the third reason is this. The New Testament treats Isaac as a type of Christ. And Christ voluntarily sacrificed himself on the altar in this place too, for our sins. So I conclude that Isaac was in his late teens and that he voluntarily laid himself on that altar, trusting his earthly father and, more importantly, his heavenly father too. It was a test of his faith as well. He trusted God just as the greater son of Abraham will trust his father in heaven, in this very place, many, many years later. Story is beautiful. Abraham takes the knife. It's poised to kill his son Isaac. God stops his hand. God calls to him. God provides the ram as a substitute sacrifice on the top of Mount Moriah, where the temple complex stands. And then Abraham names this place. And what does he name it? He names it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The word Jireh, the Hebrew word Jireh, comes from a common Hebrew root, which means to see. To see. That's this root. It has many meanings in the Old Testament, and here it's used to mean provide. But God provides the solution because God sees in advance what he is going to do. We could say that God sees to it that what he has planned takes place and what he has promised takes place. God sees to it that it is done. God sees the solution that he will provide for all mankind. In Genesis 22, God sees that solution through the greater son of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. The plan that he has, he sees it all the way back before this moment in time. And that's why he selected this place in Genesis 22. By the way, the Bible says that Abraham saw it too. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And what did the Jews do after Jesus said these words? They picked up stones to stone him. They understood him to be blaspheming here if he wasn't telling the truth. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." My day, Jesus says. Now that's an astonishing statement when you think about it. Many writers simply assume that Jesus is talking about Abraham being in paradise at that moment and seeing Jesus from paradise. But the text is really talking about the pre-incarnate Jesus. It's talking about Abraham saw it. Abraham experienced it back then. When did Abraham see Jesus' day and was glad? It has to be Genesis 22, when Abraham saw Jesus' day. When God provided a sacrifice in the place of Isaac, Abraham saw the day of Jesus and was glad. He looked ahead and he saw. Now, he didn't understand all the details, certainly. He didn't understand how it would all come about, certainly. But Abraham saw, I believe, in this experience, a day coming when the Messiah would be the substitute. Abraham knew about a coming Messiah already. That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. He knew that God was sending a Savior, a Messiah. But he could see in this event, as God provided, he could see and understand, not all of it, but that there was coming a day when God, the Father, would provide that ultimate substitute. So he saw Jesus' day and rejoiced and was glad. Jehovah Jireh. God will see to it that this is done because God sees what is coming. He trusted God for more than just the life of his son Isaac, I believe here. Abraham trusted God for the ultimate sacrifice yet to come in Jesus Christ. Mount Moriah is the future site, in that day it was future, of the temple built by Solomon, the first temple. In Abraham's day, it was just a big rock. It is not even the highest mountain in the area. Mount of Olives is higher. It's a big rock. But it's the place God chose. Why did God choose this place for the offering of Isaac? He chose it because God had already chosen this for the offering of his son. There's a promenade south of Jerusalem where all the tourists go to take pictures of the city because the view is really spectacular from there. We stood on that spot, and here's the infamous five to prove it. Here's a better picture. You can see the Temple Mount there in the center. It's not even the highest point in the horizon. This is Mount Moriah from the south. This is the place that Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac. There's a Jewish legend, a rabbinic legend, about the time when the world was very, very young, and two brothers loved each other, and they each lived near each other. And the one brother had a wife and children. The other brother was single. And the single brother, when he was harvesting his grain, he felt bad for his married brother. And he thought to himself, I love my brother and I feel bad for him because he has a whole family to provide for. So I'm going to take some of my grain at night and I'm going to take it to his granary and put it in his granary. So every night he would take his grain over to his brother's granary. The married brother with the children, with the family, said, I love my brother, and he's single. He has no children to care for him in his old age. So I'm going to take my grain, and I'm going to take it over to his granary at night so he can have grain. And this went on. Each morning, their grain was mysteriously replenished until, of course, they met one night in the middle and realized what was happening, and they loved each other and embraced in that love. And the legend, the rabbinic legend, is that God witnessed their meeting and proclaimed, this is a holy place, a place of love, and here it is that my temple shall be built on this rock. And the first temple was constructed on that site. Well, that's a nice rabbinic story, but it misses the point entirely. This place is not the celebration of a brother's love. This place is the celebration of a father's love. The message of the entire Bible is foreshadowed in Genesis 22. God chose Mount Moriah for Abraham to offer his son on the altar because 2,000 years later, God the Father would offer his only son on that altar as well. In Genesis 22, God stopped Abraham's hand from killing his son. No one on Golgotha stopped the Father's hand from killing his own son. Isaac lived, Jesus died. The ram was the substitute for Isaac. Jesus is the substitute for you and for me. This is holy ground because of the Father's love. Many times, as we walk those paths on our trip, strong emotions would well up inside of me as I thought about God's love for me, what He did for me in this place so long ago. Abraham looked ahead. We look back. But it's the same love. It is the Father's love for you that chose Mount Moriah as the place where the beloved Son would die as our sacrifice for sin. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Your sin, my sin, taken away at Mount Moriah. Jehovah Jireh. He sees. He provides for you and me. Abraham saw it by faith. We accept it by faith. That's the central message of all of Scripture. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Make it personal. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. Your sin. Third principle this morning, God rewards our obedience. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been there when Abraham arrived back and talked with Sarah? I don't think she probably knew what was going on when they left. "Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, 'Behold, Milcah also bore children to your brother Nahor, who was his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Maakah.'" God stretched Abraham right to the breaking point. But then God blessed Abraham for his obedience. And sometimes God stretches us right to the breaking point. Seems like beyond sometimes. More than we can take. But we can trust God for the answers in the end. And Abraham proved his faith. And God rewards him for it. The end of the chapter, by the way, gives us the family lineage of Abraham's brother, which is going to become important in the story of Isaac as it plays out. But it also seems to be the first time that Abraham, since he left his family home so many years ago, now understands that he has family back there and that they are doing well. So he hears of his brother's family, and God rewards him with that knowledge. God also rewards Abraham with a renewed promise, more importantly here. God promises once again to multiply the seed on earth like the stars of heaven, the sand of the seashore. God tells Abraham that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And Paul, the Jewish rabbi in the first century, makes much of this promise for all of us who are Gentiles, which is probably most of us, if not all of us, in this room. He says in Galatians 3, "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." The good news was preached to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. We Gentiles receive God's blessing through Abraham by faith. It's the only way. No other way. Through him, all the nations of the earth are blessed. And the real children of Abraham are the children of faith. For Abraham was a man of faith. What would have happened if Abraham had not obeyed God on Mount Moriah? I believe God would still have completed his plan, but Abraham wouldn't have been a part of it. God would have found a way to complete his plan through Isaac, for God had a plan that he would fulfill. But Abraham would have missed out on being this joyous part of the story. But Abraham did believe, and he did obey. And as a result, God is our Father, the Father of all who believe. So do you believe? Easy to say in a room like this, isn't it? Do you obey? That's the test. We prove our faith through obedience, and God rewards that faith with his blessing. Asian Access is a mission agency working with people in South Asia. It's called A2. And they listed a series of questions that some church planters have been asking new believers who are considering baptism there in this particular country. And they named the country, but not the people, because of safety issues. The country is predominantly Hindu, but over the past few decades, people have been coming to Christ, especially among the poor and tribal peoples. And in order to test their faith, whether it's really real, when they come for baptism, they ask them a series of questions. And here are the questions that they ask new believers, people who have professed faith in Christ. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Wow. That's what people are asked before they get baptized. How would you like it if our baptismal services asked those kinds of questions? We want to make Christianity palatable to everybody, right? This is not helping that process. But when a person professes faith in Christ, how about these kinds of questions to find out if the faith is really real? Growing up in Pakistan, in an Islamic country, these were real issues. And we had people who came to live with us because they were disowned by their parents when they were baptized. And I publicly identified themselves with Jesus Christ. We don't face that kind of pressure in our world today, but in other parts of the world, there is huge family pressure on people when they come to Christ. We don't have that right now, yet. Could come. But God still tests us. He will test you. He will test your faith. And we have to trust him even when we can't see the solutions. So, here's the question. Do you believe God today? Do you believe he is faithful to his promises? Will you obey him? Father, teach us to trust you. For Abraham, that was a long process, and we have studied that process. He didn't arrive at Mount Moriah immediately. You brought him along and tested his faith. You are at work in our lives, bringing us along. Give us the strength to trust you for whatever we face this week. In Jesus' name, amen.